Okay, if we can here tonight, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. So, back in November at the Jubilee, I went down, of course. Brother Steve graduated, and we were down there. I think the Darlings were down there. And so the theme was faithfulness in the last days. Brother Peacock sets a theme. So all the preachers are supposed to come with kind of a message along that line. And my slant on it was what faithfulness looks like. And so there was time limitations, of course. We only had so long to preach each guy. And so I preached only a couple of the points that I had available to me. And so I wanted to, it's been a couple months now, so I want to go ahead and preach the rest of that message. If you've heard part of this, it's probably because you probably lifted it off of the website, the Jubilee website. If you didn't, then this is going to be your first time, so you're all good. But anyway, that's what's going on. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. They said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Interesting that. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." So only the similitude, but still similitude. "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So let's pause there for a word of prayer. All right, Father, we come to you tonight and pray that this might be an encouragement and a help. Again, I think we're sometimes really caught up with imagining what something would be. We think we know what it is, but maybe we don't know what it looks like at all. So I pray you might be a help to us tonight. This is intended to be practical, and so I pray that you'd help it to be. And Father, may you give us a little bit of a refreshed vision perhaps from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, fruitfulness, like I said, faithfulness in the last day was the theme down there. And faithfulness is highly regarded by the Lord. You have here in the passage the first time the word faithful shows up. Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." That verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3 a couple of different times. Again, with Hebrews, Moses being faithful as a servant. And again, so talking about faithfulness, I don't know what if you just use your imagination, if somebody said the word faithful and so you paint a picture in your mind or you imagine what that might look like, maybe you have Moses standing on the bank of the Red Sea with a rod over his head, and the waters, have receded, and all those sort of things. I don't know what you think about when you think about that, but I rather imagine that if I can find the Bible picture of faithfulness, it probably won't match what I've imagined. I've found that over and over again. It's very seldom that I know really what the Lord's talking about until I study the Bible to find out what He's talking about. He'll say something that I think I know. Okay, I know what that is. It turns out I really don't. And so I want to preach to you on what faithfulness might look like. hope to be found faithful, a question would be, are you sure it's how you think it to be? I mean, would you know it if you saw it? And I dare say that many would not know it if they saw it. And so here is Moses in chapter 12, verse 7. And there he is, faithful in all mine house, the Lord said. Get to Hebrews 3, and he specifies that he is faithful as a servant. Now, it's interesting because Moses is the servant of the Lord, those exact words, 17 of the 20 times that it occurs in the Bible. Joshua is the servant of the Lord twice, and then there's a servant of the Lord in, I think, 2 Timothy that is not named, but what a servant of the Lord must do. Moses is the servant of God the entire five times it's mentioned in the Bible. So Moses kind of has a corner on servanthood because he was faithful as a servant, according to Hebrews chapter 3. So I want to the study of faithfulness starts with him. And again, to illustrate the fact that sometimes we probably don't know what we're talking about when we think we know what we're talking about. I just recall, I think of Job, because the Lord goes to Job, to the devil really, and says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the face of the earth? He fears God, he escheweth evil, he's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And you know what I think about with that is that, as far as I know, Job never heard those words from the Lord's lips. There is no indication anywhere in the book of Job that Job heard God say that. And so sometimes, you know, it makes me wonder, you know, it's possible the Lord might think of you different than you think of yourself. And that's not just on the bad side of things. It might be that you might have certain characteristics he thinks way more highly of than you do. I think about John the Baptist. I think about the fact that the Lord, that he sent to the Lord to say, "Hey, are you the guy or do we look for another?" And he said, "Just have your guys follow me around a little while and you'll see." Now, he said, "Go back and tell John the Baptist what you've seen. You've seen the dead raised, the lepers cleansed, and people healed and stuff." And after those guys left, and so John the Baptist never heard him say this, he said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see some super civilized scholar of a guy?" He said, "I'm telling you, you went out to see John the Baptist. There's not a greater prophet risen among men than John the Baptist." But John never heard God say that. I simply point out to you that because sometimes we don't know. We kind of are lost about where we're at. And I always look in the Bible for something to give me a landmark of, okay, how am I really doing? I don't just want to think I'm doing all right. I don't want to think that I'm doing bad when I'm doing okay. Give me a real landmark here. And so let me preach to you a little while on what faithfulness looks like. You're in Numbers 12. Here is Moses. He's our first because this is the very first mention of being faithful. A little history you know very well. Moses was 40 years in Egypt, grew up into a young man at 40. We know that he killed an Egyptian, wound up rejected by the Israelites, and wound up having to run to Midian. And there he was in Midian for 40 years. In Exodus chapter 3, the Lord calls him out of a burning bush, as you know. And Moses says, "I can't do it, I can't speak." And they argued back and forth, and Moses kept insisting he couldn't. And finally the Lord said, "Yeah, well, you're going to do it anyway, so you better get with it." And so off Moses goes, and that's all fine and good. Goes to Egypt. You have all the plagues of Egypt that fall. And Moses throws down the serpent and the stick. It becomes a serpent, etc. And back and forth. Puts his hand in his bosom. It becomes leprous and undoes it as well. All is okay except for the fact that he leads those children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. I mean, they're hardly settled on the other side of the Red Sea. Then they start complaining. They left a blue cloud of complaint and chiding all the way down into, all the way out into the wilderness and all the way back. They complained the whole time. You get to Exodus 20, and Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and he's hardly up there long enough, and the people make a golden calf. And they're ready to follow the golden calf back to the promised land, Egypt, the country of their bondage, where there are leeks and melons and garlic. Oh boy, right? In Numbers 11 then, again, I know I'm skipping a little bit, but in Numbers 11 at the end of the chapter, the children of Israel finally get the quail. The meat, they now are complaining about the manna, the miraculous manna, and they get the quail. And the quail is hardly chewed between their teeth before the Lord strikes them with this horrible plague down in verse 33 and 34 and 35. And so they buried the people that lusted. Then in Numbers 12, we come to our passage. And here is Moses, and Moses is declared to be faithful in all mine house. The only problem is that this time Miriam and Aaron are against him and pitch a fit. And Miriam winds up a leper and then gets healed because Moses asked him, the Lord, to do it. And so praise the Lord for all that. Numbers 13, the children of Israel go in to spy out the land. And when they come back in Numbers 14, they say, "We ain't going in. Those people are way too big. We are but grasshoppers in their sight." And by the way, the Lord told them to go in regardless, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you find out that somebody had a better idea that they should send spies in first. They should have just all gone in when the Lord said, "Go in." But somebody had a better idea. And I don't think it was Moses. But they went in to spy out the land. Israel decides they're not going to go in. And so now in Numbers 14, a whole generation has to die. Numbers 15 is kind of a filler chapter with some other stuff. Numbers chapter 16, you come to Kohath, or rather Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rise up against Moses. I mean, these people are basically out of control. Moses is supposed to be leading these people through the wilderness, and they're basically just rebel. They're out of control. No matter what he does, he can't win. And so here's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they rise up and they say, "The Lord hasn't just spoken by you," etc., etc. Down in chapter 16, verse 41. "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." I mean, the Lord makes a new thing and swallows up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all that appertained to them. The next day, the people say, "You guys killed them." I mean, no matter what Moses does, no matter what miracle is done, nobody is willing to go along. And so 14,000 plus, that's down in chapter 16, verse 49, 14,700 people die because they have bad-mouthed the Lord. You go to chapter 17, and Aaron's rod buds, and you think that that would settle a lot of the problem. But unfortunately, that's not quite the case. Chapter 17, verse 12, "And after Aaron's rod budded, and the proper priesthood was surely ascertained, the children of Israel spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?'" So these people are out of control, right? You go on to Numbers chapter 20, Miriam dies. It's in that same chapter that people are all over Moses, up one side and down the other, because they have no water to drink. So that's the chapter where he winds up smiting the rock when he should have spoken to it. And all I go to there is that, again, in Numbers 21, the children of Israel are still complaining after all this sequence of God's intervention. And I say that to say that if you want to picture Moses' faithfulness as Moses standing with the rod of God over his head like this, maybe that's true, but there's something to me that's more prevalent. It's the fact that Moses was not in control at all. mean, these people are totally out of control. There's so much coming at him from every side. It's one thing after another. No matter what he does, he can't do anything right, it seems like. And if there's one thing that it appears to be, it's the fact that Moses is in over his head. The Lord has put too much on Moses' plate. He is the quote-unquote pastor of 2.5 million people, and almost all of them are rebels. They cannot manage to walk and follow the Lord for 5 minutes on any given day without causing trouble. Moses is in over his head. And so, in that context, beginning of that context, the Lord says, Moses is faithful in all mine house. And in Hebrews, he says he's faithful as a servant in all mine house. So I just want to say that I think one of the things that faithfulness looks like is being in over your head, but still fighting the battle. It's a reality. I used to kick myself because it seemed like, no matter how much I prepared, I wasn't prepared for everything. I didn't have an answer for every question, seemed like there are times that by my very best was just spinning my wheels. And if there's something that described what I felt at times, it was just that I was in over my head. So I want to say that if I take something from Moses' life, the first time faithfulness occurs, it's the fact that the Lord put him in over his head, and there's no way Moses could run it. God had to run it through Moses. Moses could not administrate 2.5 million. And no matter what he tried, no matter what his ideas were, he was not going to succeed. Only God could make it happen. And so you have pastors like Brother DeMichael, Brother Peacock, and some others that pastor really big churches. And then you have guys that pastor really small churches. And you know what? Neither of the categories is capable of doing the job that he's given. Not left to himself. He's in over his head. The devil's too big for him. The world's too big for him. The people that he deals with are... He doesn't have the answers he doesn't have the answers that they need of himself. I just want to say that one of the things that I think you should consider that faithfulness looks like is it's the norm that you're in over your head. That it's the norm that there's so much going on, it's hard to know what to do. That you lose battles that you shouldn't, and it's just frustrating. I want to say that I believe that's the norm. That's the norm of the Christian life. That the Lord has put you in a position where you live in the latter days. You have the strike against you that you're born in Laodicea. You have the strike against you that you live in perilous times. Everything that you stand for, all of the artillery of the world is turned against. The devil thwarts you at every turn. You are thwarted from within at every turn. Your flesh thwarts you at every turn. You're playing a football game and you're the only guy on your team and they have 11 on the other side. There's no way you're going to win this game. You're in over your head. And that's what I draw from Moses' faithfulness. The fact that plugging away and staying with it, when it seems like you fail and it seems like there can't be a victory here, but you just keep plugging away. You know what that's called? It's called faithfulness. Can I show you something else? Look, if you will, the next occurrence, we're going to go back in time, but forward in the Bible. And this may not be something you've thought about. When I think about Abraham, I don't quite picture what I'm going to lay out here. Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. Have you ever said to yourself in honesty, I can't live the Christian life? Well, you're right. You can't. Not without God's help. I cannot do what God called me to do. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't have the answers. I don't seem to have the oomph. I don't have the power. I can't do it. You're right. You can do it. You're in over your head. It's going to be the Lord that has to do it for you. He's going to have to work with you, and he's going to have to give you some victories. And sometimes you're going to have a victory, and it's not going to feel like a victory. But because you're in over your head. In Nehemiah chapter 9, if you'll go down to verse 6, thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him, and gave the land to the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, and to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. He brings up Abraham. The Bible says in verse 8 that thou foundest his heart faithful. And so we think about Abraham. We know Abraham became the friend of God. We know that Abraham became the father of faith for us. We know that Abraham became the father of Israel for Israel. I mean, he believed God. He believed whatever God said. And when the Lord said, as an old dude, you need to be circumcised, he said, okay. And when the Lord said, you know, you're going to have seed as the stars of heaven, he said, okay. And when he said, you need to go offer Isaac up on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice, he said, okay. And I think about those things, and, you know, that's what we consider, you know, Abraham. That's where Abraham's greatness is. But where did Abraham's greatness start? Where did Abraham's faithfulness start? Well, it says in verse 7, thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee. I want to point out to you that Abraham got his start as the friend of God and as all the other marvelous things that he did on being led out. He got called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord said, I want you to go. And he said, okay, I'll go. And he did. It all began in being led out of Ur. It all began with being led out of the world, of cutting ties, of no longer belonging where he had always belonged, of being a pilgrim, never trying to go back and belong again. He said, I'm not going back, and I'm not sending my son back. In fact, do not send my son back there. Do not take him back there. I don't want any of mine going back there. He never tried to go back. He never went back. He lived without the camp. And my simple point is that Abraham being led out, allowing himself to be called out and following the Lord for the rest of his days without permanent dwelling anywhere, I want to say that describes Abraham's faithfulness. Sure, it culminated in him being willing to believe anything that God said about his seed. Sure, it culminated in him being willing to offer Isaac on the altar, but where did it begin? It began with the Lord saying, come on out. And so he came out. So I want to say in part that you can say with definitiveness that Abraham being led out is a picture of faithfulness. If you want to look for faithfulness, if you want to question whether you are faithful, maybe you should question whether you've come out. And whether if you have remained a pilgrim and you don't belong, and really you don't want to belong, you're not trying to belong, you've come out. Lord said, come on out and follow me. I'm without the camp. Come with me. And you have. His faithfulness, you put Abraham or somebody like him, I'm not talking about the clothes that he wears in the sense that, you know, maybe in a different day and age, an Abraham wears a pair of sweatpants or a pair of jeans. But you take an Abraham and put him at work somewhere in a factory or as a plumber or a janitor or something like that, And Abraham is still going to stand out from the rest of the janitorial staff and the rest of the factory workers because he's different. He's come out. He doesn't act like them. He doesn't think like them. He doesn't talk like them. He doesn't love what they love. And you need to ask yourself, if you want to know what faithfulness looks like, it looks like Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees, being a pilgrim, and never going back, following the Lord at his footsteps every moment after that. You put Abraham on a Christian in a Caribbean island somewhere, some Caribbean paradise, and the likelihood is that Christian is still going to function different than the rest of the world around him. A Christian goes to the Caribbean and doesn't do what the rest of the people in the Caribbean do, because he's different, because he's come out. I'm not saying you can't go to Walmart. I'm not saying you can't go to a football game. But when you do go, you should appear different. People look at you and go, that guy doesn't look like the rest of us. He doesn't belong like the rest of us because he came out. That's what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness looks like being in over your head. Faithfulness is being led out. If you'll stay in Nehemiah for a second, Nehemiah chapter 7, there's another example here. Now, you know the story. Ezra goes back and rebuilds the temple. Nehemiah goes back to rebuild the city and primarily the walls. So in 7:1, now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man. Okay, there's a faithful man. Look in 13, Nehemiah 13. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Padiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Now, those two guys are decidedly faithful. Remember, though, what Nehemiah and his people went back to Jerusalem to do. They went back to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city. Okay, well, you find faithfulness in those men and different duties and stuff. But when you think about what Nehemiah did in Jerusalem, he was back-breaking labor for one. Over and over again, in fact, back in Nehemiah 4, you don't have to go there, but twice it mentions all the rubbish. The rubbish made it almost impossible to function there. They had to clean out the rubbish so they at least had a place to work. So it's just effectively a war zone. It's just back-breaking labor. It's just enemies round about and all that. And there's an important thing. What's important is that it struck me was that these guys all went back to clean up somebody else's mess. They didn't make that mess. They didn't tear down the walls. They didn't mess up the city. They went back to fix somebody else's mess. It wasn't Nehemiah and his people that strayed from the Lord and rebelled against God and it brought the Babylonian captivity upon them. It wasn't their fault. But they still got called to go back and clean up the mess. Joseph goes to Egypt, sold into slavery, as it turns out, by his brethren. And he got there and went to prison and got pulled out of prison. And, well, there's going to be a famine in the land and so on and so forth. Well, it's not a mess that he made. When the brethren come up wanting food, he would have been righteous to say, well, I didn't make the mess. I'm not the one. I didn't come here voluntarily. You guys are the ones that did it. So go suck lemons or something. He said, it's not my mess. But Joseph helped clean it up. And when you stop and think about Josiah and Hezekiah, two of the great kings, you know, their fathers were dirtbags. And there were generations of dirtbags before them. And it wasn't their fault that the house of the Lord had fallen in, that people were worshiping sodomites in sodomite groves and on high places and everything else, that God was going to judge them. It wasn't their fault. But they still went in and cleaned up somebody else's mess. And so one of the things that I learned about faithfulness in Nehemiah, the two passages we read, is that, you know, one thing that faithfulness looks like is that you're cleaning up somebody else's mess. Welcome to the ministry. Because I'll tell you this right now, that's what the ministry is, in large part. People don't come in here perfect. And you're right, they don't leave perfect either. But for the most part, you know, everybody brings their own form of baggage in. You have sometimes generations of families before somebody gets saved, and they're just burdened down with baggage, emotional baggage, spiritual baggage, 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 just rubbish. Their habits are bad, their character's bad, and they get saved, and the character doesn't change automatically. So who's going to help them? Well, I didn't make the mess. Marcy didn't make the mess, Brother Dave didn't make the mess, and you didn't make the mess. But they're asking for help from you. Welcome to the ministry. One of the things that I know it aggravates, sometimes the brethren aggravate you. I totally get it. But the fact of the matter is that one of the things that faithfulness looks like is helping somebody else with their mess. If the Bible's true. Right? I mean, we do want the truth about what faithfulness looks like, because we would sure like to be found faithful. Right? I don't know how you picture that. I don't know if you think you ought to get a golden statue or something, you know, as a reward. But what faithfulness looks like is, you know, being in over your head. The challenges are too much. The challenges are too big. And, you know, you can't even depend upon your own strength to accomplish them. You have to trust God. And you just stick it out while you wait to see what the Lord's going to do. And here's Abraham. His faithfulness started when he answered the call to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And he never went back. That's what faithfulness looks like. Coming out and never going back. If you happen to stray back, come back out. Right? Faithfulness looks like somebody cleaning up somebody else's mess. That's what Nehemiah represents. None of them made the mess. It was the Babylonians. It was the children of Israel, the generations before them. And they ought to come back and clean up their own mess. But it's up to you. If you don't clean it up, nobody's going to clean it. So that's what faithfulness looks like. Look, if you will, at another passage, if you wouldn't mind, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. It pleased Darius, verse 1, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might have accounts, give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. And this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so they made an arrangement, right? And convince the king that no man should be able to request anything of anybody except the king for 30 days. And of course, they knew Daniel prayed. And so they snared him, right? They trapped him. Well, you'll find in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Okay, so Daniel would be a picture of faithfulness. And that's a Daniel who has a testimony. And, you know, he's faithful to Darius. He's faithful insofar as he can be to the kingdom. He's also faithful to God. And as is proven, when those two things are put at adversity one with another, Daniel would choose to be faithful to God before the king. Now, folks, that's a good balance to strike, right? There's nothing in the world, in the Bible, that says that you shouldn't be a good citizen. There's nothing in the world that says that you should not be a good employee. Now, if you're going to work for Budweiser, you may have a problem. But within the bounds of morality, there is nothing that would keep a Christian from being faithful to his boss, to his president, to his country. Right? Now, there are going to be limits, but there's nothing that should be able to... if they don't ask you to do something ungodly, then you can be faithful. And Daniel was found faithful both to Darius, the kingdom, and as well as to God. Now, there's something else that went along with that, because you find back in verse 3, so I'm going to include two things here. First of all, faithfulness looks like a testimony. And you ought to have the testimony of being a hard worker at your work, of being honest. If it comes down to who's working hardest, it really should be you. Right? It should. Like I said, I mean, I know there are limits to this, but it's first of all a testimony. That Daniel had a testimony before everybody there, including the king, and they knew he was faithful. And these men couldn't find anything against Daniel and the kingdom. It's not just that they had to trap him in another way, because Daniel was faithful to the king. Now, there's an additional thing you should take note of in verse 3. And this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, so an excellent spirit and a testimony are what faithfulness would look like if you chose Daniel for your example, right? Now, Daniel in chapter 6, verse 3 has an excellent spirit. I don't know if you know it or not, but the excellent spirit shows up in three passages of the Bible, and two of them are Daniel. Should say something, right? Back to chapter 5, just real quickly. This is Belshazzar's reign. He comes before Darius. Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall and is going to lose his kingdom this night. And he's all broken up because he can't figure out what this vision means. And so, verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Excellent spirit, verse 12. Down in verse 14, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Well, back in verse 12, it's not just that Daniel's excellent spirit was known to Nebuchadnezzar, but Daniel's excellent spirit was known to the queen. And he had a testimony enough in the palace that everybody understood that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Twice. Under two different kingdoms. Three different kingdoms. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now, you know what, folks? A lot of Christians don't have a very good spirit at all. They have a good spirit when they're in a good mood. But boy, you know, when it comes to pressure and stuff, and when it comes to being a little bit under the gun, the spirit can go south in a hurry. I wonder what faithfulness looks like. Well, if you choose Daniel as your example, then it's somebody who has a testimony and has an excellent spirit. There's one other verse for an excellent spirit. Go to Proverbs, if you wouldn't mind. Proverbs 17. Now, this is not a cantankerous spirit. It's not a jealous spirit. It's not an ambitious spirit. It's not a touchy spirit. Touchy, touchy. It's not an angry spirit. It's none of those things. It's an excellent spirit. Right? Proverbs, 17. Proverbs 17, go down to verse 27. Now notice, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now it sounds, looks like two different things there, but when you read 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Well, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit, then says that the fool holding his peace might be counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So part of an excellent spirit is what you do with your mouth. And some people could talk less, right? Some people could benefit by listening more and bragging less and running their mouths less and trying to be the funniest guy in the room less. I'm not poking at anybody here. I'm just saying. If you want to know what an excellent spirit looks like, if you want to know what faithfulness looks like, well, Daniel had an excellent spirit and he had a testimony. He had a testimony that was so bulletproof that they had to engineer a way to trap him into messing it up. And I wonder how bulletproof our testimonies are, you know, to those who really know us, like your wife or your husband, or how about your kids? You know what I'm saying? The next three I'll be pretty quick, and then I'll be done. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. What have I said so far? Well, faithfulness looks like it's the norm, being over your head. The Christian life is deep water. And you have really profound adversaries, the devil, the world, the flesh, I mean, all around. And you kind of in over your head, and there's a lot that slides down the hill at you, like I've said before, and there's just you get hit from every side. And so one of the things that faithfulness looks like is you going forward when you're in over your head. Faithfulness looks like Abraham. And yeah, there was a lot of great qualities later in his life, but it all started with being led out, and Abraham never went back. You know? Cleaning up somebody else's mess in Nehemiah. An excellent spirit and testimony in Daniel. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look down in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained, notice, mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Well, he said, the Lord counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, and I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Okay? So how about faithfulness looks like being responsive to the abundance of God's mercy and grace? I can tell you this, Allah is not most merciful. Your God is much more merciful than Allah. He's been much more merciful to you than Allah would be if Allah were real. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is Paul, when God had mercy on Paul, who had been a persecutor, a blasphemer, an injurious, he did a lot of stuff, he obtained mercy, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith. Now, most of us have experienced the exceeding abundance of God's grace. We have experienced, we are monuments to God's mercy. We should all be dead and in hell. Okay? What makes Paul different than some of us is that when the Lord gave Paul mercy and started pouring out grace on him, Paul responded to it and reacted to it and counted his stewardship with the Lord to be the most important thing. Now, a lot of people suck up all the grace and mercy they can get, and they don't really respond. They just suck it all up like a sponge, and that's all the Lord gets out of it. But boy, when Paul started getting mercy and grace, I mean, he started feeding the Lord back. It was a constant flow back and forth because Paul was faithful. So faithfulness looks like a man who's being responsive to God's abundance of mercy and grace. That's what faithfulness looks like. It's you getting fed and trying to feed somebody back. In fact, that's the next thing. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay? So, what faithfulness looks like is passing on what you received. Right? It's you getting fed and feeding somebody else. You finding grace and mercy. You getting the gospel, you getting the truth, and making sure somebody else gets it. That's what faithfulness looks like. And, you know, I don't know, maybe your picture is Moses standing, like I said, on the hill with the rod of God over his head and, you know, lightning falling and all this kind of stuff. And I think that's a little idealized because faithfulness is much more rustic than that. You know, it's right down in the dust, right, you know, with the nuts and the bolts, right? And I just think that sometimes folks over-dramatize things. But being in over your head, Abraham being let out, cleaning up somebody else's mess, having an excellent spirit and a testimony to go along with it, being responsive to how good God's been to you by giving back, by passing on what you've received, those things are pictures of faithfulness. I got one last thing to add quickly. Look in Revelation 17. I know prophetically this belongs to somebody else doctrinally, but we can certainly take the lesson. Look in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. The destruction of the great whore. Amen. Mystery Babylon verse 5, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Blah! Well, down in verse Let me see where I want to start here. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen? And the Bible then says, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay? Now that's a prophetic passage, and maybe some of us will be there with him. But on a practical basis, how about sticking with him now? You know, faithfulness looks like it's sticking with the Lord. He said, these that followed him and had a part in this destruction of this whore and of the beast are called and chosen and faithful. They're with him. Okay, how about you stick with him? That's what faithfulness looks like, is you sticking with him. Amen? Let's find a hymn book here.